welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
So we had a great time up in Italy, or down in Italy, depending on how you look at it. And we had a good time out there. We went out to do some, it was kind of like meet the church, speak to the church in different locations. We were in Modena, we were in Bologna, we were back in Bologna, we were back in Modena. We seemed to be all over the place. We were speaking to the church, we were speaking to their leaders, we were speaking at a youth event. It was hectic, but it was fun. Hallelujah. We had a really good time out there. And we just took really what God's been doing amongst us. And just, you know, it was some of the stuff that the Lord's been speaking to us. And the people out there, they just lapped it up. They just, wow, come on. You know, they were they're so on fire, that Italian church out there. They really are. And we ribbed them occasionally, you know, if they weren't responding enough to messages about... I knew it was difficult for them because the English are so extravagant and over the top and extreme, and Italians are very quiet people. But, you know, we had fun with them. I'd also like to let you know that the weather out there was colder and wetter than it was here, which they wouldn't believe. I had to prove it to them via the iPhone weather app. Hallelujah. I'm going to show you a video first. It's one that I showed last October, so many of you would have seen it before. It's quite a fun little video, but I'm just going to pick up on something from it. So are you guys ready up there to show that one? Hallelujah. Okay, I like that, Albert, because that little girl, she's like the church. All right, she in herself has got no power, no ability to lead, nothing. There's no reason that, look, of course, it's a clever advert from Samsung that they like to have spread around the internet. You know, so it's a viral ad so that people watch it and then they say, oh, look, this is funny, and they send it and it's on YouTube and people show it in churches. No, they probably haven't thought about that one. But the whole thing that happens, of course, the little girl doesn't know anything about. And so there's lots of debate on YouTube about exactly how they've done it, but it's quite obvious once you cotton on, especially when the whole place starts to fall apart and there's all people outside doing it, you think, hang on a minute, this isn't just those people copying. And if you watch it a second time, you also realise it's definitely not just those people copying, because the things that they're doing, like falling on the floor and the funny moves, they're all synchronised. So the little girl must have done the dance, and remarkably, all the adults must have studied it and learnt it, which must have been incredibly difficult. That bit really, how it worked is irrelevant, because why it's a picture of the church is we're like that. You know, if we run with what we've got, you know, it's like God, Jesus has placed a dance, if you like, inside of all of us. There's life inside of all of us, and we haven't got to worry about what's going on behind, because God deals with that. You know, like Samson, they must have paid all those people to dance behind the little girl. So it looks like she's doing it all. And that's just what God's like. He's awesome. You're going to look good because of all what he does behind the scenes. He's going to look like you. It's not you. But actually, and all these people coming in is something very much, I believe this is a time to see. You know, because what we have is so good. Yeah. You know, and sometimes we talk about being an army and taking the land and rah, 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 rah. But the only reason we're rah, 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 I don't know what that is in Italian. Good job, not still out there. The only reason we're like that is because there's this passion within us. And the title God gave me, he gave it to me, he said to me in Italy, I want you to talk about this next week. And I thought, oh, that's in advance. It's going to be interesting. Why is he telling me that already? And he just said, I want you to speak on conviction or convenience. Ooh, years and years and years and years ago, in the dark ages, the early 90s. It's a long time ago, folks. we were at Faith Camp and somebody spoke on preference or conviction. And it was, are you a Christian of preference or a Christian of conviction? And it was something that's never, ever, ever, ever left me. Do you do something just because you prefer it, or because you're convicted that this is what you're called to, this is what your purpose is? And I suppose in a way then today, or these two words that God gave me, are very similar. What are you doing in your life? Is it out of conviction or convenience? Because coming to church is nice. It's not paying a cost. You don't pay a cost to be here on a Sunday. If you come and watch the King's Speech, you've got to pay £6 to sit in that seat. If you come to one of the theatrical productions, they're a minimum of about 14. So, you know, it's not even a money cost. Well, unless you're tithing and offering, but we won't go there to say. But, you know, there's not much. You come here, we get great music. Don't we get awesome music?
Yeah.
I mean, the worship here is just... One of the things... This past week, I've been in Bologna, Modena, Ferrara, Newton Aycliffe, Scarborough, and Leeds. And, no, Ferrara there wasn't worship in. But all these places, there's been worship. You know, and it's all been from people who are enthusiastic and passionate about God. And I might be a little bit biased. But this is the best. This is definitely the best. We are so blessed. You know, the Italians, they are so enthusiastic. They've got wonderful musicians and they just go for it at 190 miles an hour, even the slow ones. And there's an energy and an enthusiasm and a passion for God, you know, and it was so loud. I tried to measure it with my sound meter that we use here and it went off the top of the scale. It wouldn't measure it anymore. It was just like, full, that's it. But, I mean, you know, they were just there because people were there for God. They were there for passion. They weren't worried about the volume. They weren't worried about whether somebody was too loud or too quiet. They realized that everybody was doing the best, you know, and they were going for excellence. And I tell you, the rooms we met in, they made our library look like a palace. We used to call it the Purple Palace. But, you know, it did look like a palace because they were, in terms of sound point of view, they were hard seats. Not lovely soft ones for your bottoms. And they were the hard rooms with tiles on the floor, being Italy, and hard walls and hard ceilings. And, you know, so you had all the issues that we had in the library with sound going bing, 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 all over the place, except multiplied. And multiplied again, because it was at 104 decibels or whatever it was, you know. Even I was thinking, this is a bit loud. But... But, you know, the church has just come on. We're here for the right reasons. You know, sometimes I realize, God just said to me, Paul, you are too worried about the sound. And I was quite convicted of this because I sort of think, well, but that's a good thing, isn't it, Lord? He said, no, you're too worried. He said, and your church are too worried about what things sound like and what things are like. They need to be more, he didn't use the word worried, I suppose. They need to be thinking about who are they bringing to church this week? Who have they spoken to about my son this week? Was what? But that's the things that we need to be concerned about. Is coming to church just a convenience? Because when it's a convenience, everything has to be just right. You know, it was a little bit cold this morning. You know, I found it a little warm during the meeting, didn't you? It was perhaps a tad dark, don't you feel? The coffee was a tad cold. The queue was a little long. I didn't get to sit on a sofa this week. They were very jealous of our sofas when I was telling them about the restaurant that we have afterwards. Hallelujah. But I tell you something, they've been praying into a building now for 6 years. Ooh. And this year, it should be finished.
Oh,
yeah, it's a beautiful building. Pastor Giorgio took us to go and see it. And being Italians, they are great on style, aren't they? And you can see this is going to be a beautiful building. And it's just the shell of the buildings there. This year is really putting everything on the inside. And of course, it's been an enormous faith project for them. But in the meantime, you know, what they've had to put up with. And the other thing is they don't have a venue like us. They go to all different places all the time. They can't get a venue and be there every time. And often it seemed that church isn't even at the same time. It could be on different nights. or different days. They do try and have a once a Sunday thing, which is called an agape meal, where they get together and sort of have a meal after the service. That's fantastic. They get there for church, I don't know, about 9:30, and we did too. We had church and meal, and everybody's gone about after 5. The other thing is, when I talk about evening meetings, Italians work late. They tend to work late, and then they like to eat. Italians do like to eat. I put on 2 pounds, but they loved, we had good food while we were out there. That's one of their things, good food, good wine. But what that means is when they have an evening meeting, which is a lot, they start at 9. And they go on till midnight or after. But usually after, they'll go out for ice cream or a meal. after midnight, in the early hours of the morning, because they're so keen to be with one another and spend time with one another. And out of that, God has done something, you know. It was 8 years since we were last there, and you can see there's a whole difference. There's a whole maturity and closeness amongst the people that is just... We had such a laugh with them as well, despite the language barrier and the translation. Sometimes that caused the laughs. That's such a lovely... They all send their love. They're all very excited about what God's doing with us over here. And they're excited about that we have a passion for a building. Hallelujah. It's just been funny, really, this week, because then Friday I was up at Newton Aycliffe, which is near Darlington. A pastor that... Clive was going to this thing, and he texted me on Thursday to say, do you want to come? Thursday, Friday morning. So we did a little bit of rearranging. Brian covered the meeting for me, and I shot up there. It was really good to go. I met up with a lot of regional leaders again that I hadn't seen for a while. And as I say, Clive was on fire. But Newton Aycliffe is a town of 30,000. Okay, and they've just built a church. It's taken them 6 years. Interesting. Another 6-year building project. And in that time, they've seen it completely fall through and built, start again and fall through and start again. It's been incredible. They've had planning permission granted, planning permission refused. The pastor was talking about how when the first plot of land that they saw and they prayed into it and said, God said, that's the one you're going for. And he stood, he said, I even filmed church news standing in this field saying this is where the church is going to be and this is what it's going to look like. And they got the field, but whilst they were getting it, there was somebody trying to gazump them and put in a higher price. But the amazing thing was they got the field before this other company, and then the other company came to them and said, we still want it. And so they turned it down because God had given them this land. And so the company came back and offered them some more. And they've put in a throwaway comment, well, I suppose if you offered what was virtually double the original price, we might be interested. So they did. Oh. And then added a little bit more, and added a little bit more in the final outcome. And so John just said, I realised I had to swallow my pride, really, because God had said, but I'd gone too far. Yeah, we were to get that land, because then they sold it, so then they had $1.5 million sitting in the bank towards their building project. Hallelujah. I mean, their building project seats in this town of 30,000, it's a 1,200-seater. That takes a lot of faith. I mean, they've got a different vision to us. They've got a real vision to run conferences. Now, I'm not talking about Christian conferences, but, you know, conferences for other people. And their church almost sort of hires their own building, so it's a bit different. But they're not like we want to be right in the middle of the community because what God's given us in the community. And this is where you have to be careful. When you see great things happening elsewhere, you can't just say, oh, let's do that, because you're going to come a cropper. You've got to know what God's saying to you. And we know what God's saying to us here. We just don't know the time scale. You know, we try and make it shorter all the time. But that's like Abraham did. Hallelujah. I am convinced we'll have a building before 25 years, though, so that's encouraging, isn't it? Hallelujah. Our children will inherit it. Hallelujah. So Newton Aycliffe was exciting because, yeah, they've got this massive building, big coffee shop, big nursery school. And one of the things that held them up was the Greater Crested Newt. They were just about to move ahead, and there were Greater Crested Newts found on the land, which are a protected species. And they were told they were going to have to move them and dig ponds and all sorts of things. In the end, they didn't, praise God. They were able to do something with a company that was just up the road that had a similar thing. And it cost them virtually nothing. But the company up the road told them, they said, we calculated the cost and it was £2,000 per newt. Oh. That's a lot of money on a newt. And there was a lot of newts. Hallelujah. So they spent about $5.6 million. But that's not something you can just do by fitting God in as a convenience. One of the things that impressed me when I met just the ordinary people of the church was their dedication and commitment. You know, they're so excited about what God's doing. They've had this building open for about a year. And when you've got a big building like that, you just need huge numbers of people to make it work, because it's a big place to keep clean. You know, you need two people to carry the toilet rolls. That's borrowing one of their jokes. They did actually say that, yes. Hallelujah. Why am I telling you all this? Because I want you to be excited about what God's doing in other places. But it's only happening where Christians are, well, like the song earlier, they're standing up. You know, it's the time for a quiet church in a damp, drafty corner. You know, heads down, the world's going to ruins. You know, we're the faithful remnant that's standing here till Jesus comes back, or hiding here till Jesus comes back. Those days are over. The church is realizing again it has a call and a purpose and a destiny to do something in the world. Thank you. To do something in the world. That, because we're here, interestingly, I love Clive. He's just like his dad. You know with Pastor Colin, how you feel that you've never quite caught up with him because he's always moving on to the next thing. And Clive is exactly the same. And also how Colin will say things in a meeting and you just think, why did you say that? You know, you really didn't need to. And the conference in Newton Aycliffe, this gathering, was called Influence. And Clive got up and it's got influence on the big thing, and on the screen behind him. And Clive's been big on the church having influence, and it's still right. And he used to talk about, you know, we're not just here to make an impact, but we've got to make influence. But so he stood up in this influence conference that's gathered everybody to speak on the theme of influence, and he says, we've got to go beyond influence. we've got to rule and reign. And I thought, well, you're so right, Clive, but look at the banner behind you. It was so funny though, because we were with some other leaders afterwards, not with the actual leaders of the church, and they were ribbing him something wrong. So it was quite fun. It was a good laugh. But he's right. We are having a great influence, but the church has got to come. It's funny because I said to you recently, didn't I? There was something, I think it was on the USB sticks that we took out with recorded talks on for Italy. And I said, on the back, it talks about living for influence or something like that. And I said to Kate, Kate had written it for me, and it was great words. And I just said, I'm going to change it for this bit to add to it, to be a church that influences and leads in the world. So rule and reign, same thing. Hallelujah. But that's what we're about. We do want to lead. Like the guys on the website, the newspaper website, be afraid.
Oh, yeah.
Be very afraid. You know, if you really are into crime, be afraid, because we want to see that changed.
Yeah.
If you are into abusive families and children having a rough time of it, or domestic violence, be afraid, because we want to change that culture.
Yeah.
We don't agree with that culture. If you think that casual divorce or any divorce is a good idea, then be afraid, because we stand for marriage. Yeah, we want to pick up the pieces when marriages break down. Of course we do. But we will not compromise that we don't want to see people divorced. We want to do everything to fight for the marriage to stay together. Because that's God's plan. One man, one woman, together in marriage. We've got to stand for these things, because in this day, there are others leading the way. And if we hide in that damp, drafty corner of the church hall, it's just going to go. We're going to lose standards even that this nation has stood for hundreds of years, just being taken away, eaten away. We've got to stand for what is in the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, we've got to say that is immoral.
Yeah.
That is not right. That is going to bring harm. That is going to bring destruction. That is going to bring unhappiness. That is going to bring unhealthiness even. You know, not that we want to judge people, but we want to warn them of what that leads to. You know, Jesus didn't come to judge people. Let's just have a quick look at Luke 15, because we're going to go there eventually at this rate. Hallelujah. Luke 15. We can't fit Jesus in as a convenience. It's time to be people of conviction. It's a time when the men of God and the men in the church are rising up and making a difference again. Says in 1 Timothy, he says, after just saying he was going to Luke, that, well, Paul writes, I want all men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. And then you get these controversial passages there about women keep silent. What Paul is addressing is that the women were going for it and the men weren't. And he's saying, men, come on, yes. Do your bit. Rise up, lead. We want to see women in leadership, but we want to see men in leadership. Yesterday we were in Leeds. I told you I've been around. Meeting more leaders, and Richard Taylor was the speaker there, and he said, maybe it was the people he was talking to. He said, and I won't have flowers in my church. He said, they're too effeminate, too camp was the word he kept going on. He says, church is too camp. We need men who are men who are lead. His church is 75% men. That's unusual, isn't it? Women, I'm not telling you where it is, the single ladies. Yeah, he's saying that we need to let men be men back in the church again. Rise up. We men are very easily lazy. If the women do it, that's good. We can go and watch telly. Or in my case, play board games. But, you know, we're quite happy for the women to do the washing up and the cleaning and the ironing and the house cleaning and the cutting of the grass and the painting and the decorating because we've got other things to do. But it's about time those other things to do become the things of God.
Yes.
You know, because it's just being a convenience. We just fit God in. We just do the God thing. You know, I don't know how many of you, you know, are free on a Thursday night. Why aren't you at God Encounter? This is not a bash you over the head, because I don't want anybody there that doesn't want to be there. You know, it's a group of people that want to press on. Don't think, oh, I've got to go to God Encounter. You haven't got to go anywhere. All right? Don't come feeling, I've got to be there. All right? Go and watch Gok telling you how to be beautiful naked or whatever it is he does. You know, go and do something else. But if God is not a convenience to you, but it's a conviction, you'll know that that night is a night of prayer and worship, of pressing in, of encountering God, so that we can see more happening in this church. By more happening, I mean more people getting saved. That's my passion, to see people saved. Why are people saved? Because they're going to hell unless they're saved. I think sometimes as the church, we forget that. We talk about all the good things we want to see them rescued from, you know, all the bad things we want to see them rescued from, to the good things, like abuse and alcohol and everything else that goes on, excessive drinking, drug use. But that may be hell on earth for them, but they're not going to be in even on hell on earth for all time, because when you die, there is a choice. But you've already made it by that point. You either go to spend eternity with the Lord, with Jesus, with God, with everything that is about him that is good and amazing, or you will spend forever in eternity without him. It's not a very political correct message. It's not a very postmodern message. It's very absolute. Yes, you don't know Jesus, you go to hell. And you can throw up all kinds of excuses and reasons and ideas, but always the bottom line, anybody who's listening at the moment, you can't say you've never heard, because you just did. You've heard this morning. Hallelujah. We don't need to worry about somebody else, because what we do know is that God is fair and God is just. Nobody's going to go to hell saying, well, that wasn't fair. They will feel it's fair. That would be the one good thought that they've got, was that that was fair. That was just. Because if you've got something wonderful and something beautiful, and you let the rot come in, you no longer have something wonderful and beautiful. And we're all rotten. Or we were all rotten, if we now know God. God takes us and cleans us up. Not because we're special, not because we're good, not because we're suddenly super duper, you know, righteous, but just because he makes us like that. And we're learning to live like he's made us. But that comes by grace and conviction. Hallelujah. I don't know where I'm going today. I was supposed to be going to Luke 15, wasn't I? Hallelujah. It's one of those mornings when I've written some stuff down eventually, but for most of the morning when I was just praying and seeking God, I just had four scriptures written down. And no notes, no nothing. God's got to be in the center. But for too many people, God's in a box. And they get him out on Sundays. And the good ones get him out on a Wednesday night, and they go off to Saturate and have a bit of that, or they come to a 9 o'clock at Lamplu, or they do street angels or youth angels. But God's in the center of all our lives, you know? And our lives are not a duty. Our lives are love. You know, when we get together with friends, it's not, we really ought to get together with some Christians. Well, why are you thinking like that? You know, get together with the people you like. And if they're not Christians, good. Get them saved. We need to hang out with everybody. Anyway, it says in Luke 15, I really am going there. A group of tax gatherers and sinners came close to Jesus to listen to him. But both the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law murmured against him. This man receives sinners and even eats with him, they said. I just think that's a great little bit. Because what you see there is the real Jesus, and that's how we've got to be as the real church. This Jesus was a man of conviction. Nothing was going to distract him from his purpose, which was to win the lost. He then goes on to talk about the parable of finding the lost sheep. But the thing in that passage is that the sinners, as the Pharisees call them, are at his feet. They don't feel judged. They don't feel condemned. They don't feel written off. He's got something for them. And that's a very important message, because as the church, we've got to warn people where they're going if they don't know him. We've got to hold up God's way of life. But actually, we want in this room the prostitutes, the homosexuals, the child abusers, the thieves, everything that's wrong in life, sitting here. Because there's an answer here. And we were all like that. We all come from whatever we've come from. Even if you were a nice person. Even if your testimony was, I was a fairly nice person living a fairly nice life and then I met with Jesus. You know? That's your story. Everybody's got more than that in their story. Everybody's sitting here, if you know Jesus, you have got a story. That's what Richard Taylor was talking about yesterday. And you need to tell people your story. Whatever it is. Even if you were brought up a Christian, that is an amazing story. That is the best story of how God's kept you safe all the way along. You know, too many people think, oh, I wish I could have a story about how I was a mafia gangster and I killed 10 people. And then I saw a bright light in the sky and it was the helicopter looking for me. And I fell to my knees and Jesus turned my life around and instantly I was set free from drugs and alcohol. You know, that's good. We like those testimonies. And they exist. That's a good thing. They're real. But, you know, most of us, they're not that dramatic. When I first gave my life to the Lord, it was at a children's mission. And I went up to a guy, one of the leaders there, and said, I'd like to be a Christian. And he said, okay, then. He said, come on, we're going. And he took me, wouldn't do it these days, but this was the 70s. Nothing inappropriate happened, I assure you. He took me off to his purple Morris Marina with its red interior. He probably wanted to see that he had me to know that he had such an impressive vehicle. He was blessed of the Lord. And he sat me in the vehicle and he told me how to become a Christian and give my life to the Lord. And I went home and said to him, oh, actually, he took me home as well, even badder. But he took me home in his purple Morris Marina. I don't even know his name. One day he might listen to me mentioning this and think, I had a purple Morris Marina with a red interior, leatherette. He took me home and I said to Mum and Dad, I want a Bible. And that was the beginning of my walk. My parents weren't Christians in those days. They became Christians much, much later when I was an adult. But when I was a teenager, I went completely the other way and told everybody I was an atheist. And by the time I was at university, I was trying to persuade people not to be a Christian because it was a very stupid idea. How could you believe in all that rubbish? And it kind of backfired. Hallelujah. But in the midst of giving this correct message, Luke 15 again, I got back there. In the midst of giving this message, obviously Jesus was attracting everybody. You know, the people who were bringing the judgment, the people that were calling them the sinners, were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The most unkind, the most judgmental people often on the planet are the religious ones. And we don't just point to other religions, we've got to point the thumb at the church as well, because the church has very often been the very worst of the worst in pointing the finger at sinners. You know? The finger comes back at us, because if the world is full of sin, the responsibility is the church, because we're the salt. We're the light. Now, Jesus was attracting these people, but look at the kind of stuff he was saying. Go back a few verses. If you go back to the previous chapter, back to verse 25, It says, turning to the crowds that followed him, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me but does not hate the very idea of placing his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, and even himself above his love for me, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Pastor Colin, that's Pastor Collins' translation there. In the Greek, he just said, if you don't hate, you cannot be my disciple. And he's drawing out what he was getting at. If you don't even hate the idea of something else being more important to you, you really aren't going anywhere. Your Christianity, your walk with God, is just a convenience. Tough, isn't it? What else does he say to these people that are listening to him? Whoever is not prepared to carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Come and be a Christian. Here's a cross for you. That doesn't sound too victorious. Convenience or conviction? You've got Stephen, who gets saved, and he becomes, he's appointed as a waiter within the early church. This is in the book of Acts, Stephen. And he's appointed to wait on tables. But something happens because he has a servant heart, and him and seven others, or no, the seven of them all together, they go from sort of waiting on tables to seeing miracles and things happening. Amazing what happens when you've got a servant heart. It's not convenient for them to do this serving on tables, I'm sure. But they're there. And things start to happen. So you see this great man of God, and then he has this wonderful opportunity where he's been addressed by all the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and you can read his speech in Acts 7. He comes out with this marvelous passage of scripture telling people from the past of what Jesus Christ means for now. And of course, all the people listening fall to their knees and they're born again. And no, actually, they stone him and kill him. And he knew where he was heading. He could see the thunderous hate in those eyes of those people. People don't suddenly stone. Something builds before you get to that point. And of course, one of them watching him was a man called Saul. He said, I think it says that he held the cloak. So the coat. He was giving his approval. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader. He could have stopped it. But he wasn't going to stop it. He was giving his approval to the murder of Stephen. And yet he does have one of these testimonies, Paul. He's riding to another place to go and persecute more Christians. And he does get a bright light experience in the sky. And Jesus, he does encounter the Lord Jesus. And his life is completely turned around. And what happens to Paul? I mean, he was a wealthy, well-respected Pharisee. He was one of those guys that people sort of had respect for. He was at the top of his culture tree, if you like. He was someone, he's from a respectable family. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he described himself. I had everything. So what's going to happen to him? He's now got God. He's going to be more blessed and more. What happens? He has to run for his life. He has to be lowered out of a window in a basket so he can escape before he's killed. And then later in his life, he gets shipwrecked, he gets beaten, he gets thrown in prison, and eventually he gets executed. You see, church, if we're really not going to hide in a corner, we've really got to have a conviction that says, I'm prepared to do something, I'm prepared to pay a cost, I'm prepared to pay my life, I'm prepared to put this before my family, before my wife, before my children. This is what God, Jesus actually calls us to. This is not 21st century thinking. This is going beyond that. This is something worth living for. This is something worth dying for. This is something that is right. This is something that is true. So non-postmodern to talk of absolutes. But we need to rescue the absolutes because God is an absolute. He is holy. He is righteous. He is love. It's not a vague concept. It's an actual thing. It's an actual reality, perhaps I should say. Whoever is not prepared to carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Would any of you decide to build a tower first without considering what it would cost to do so, thus ensuring he can afford to complete the task? Otherwise he might lay the foundation and be unable to finish the work. All those who saw this would laugh at him, saying, what he began he couldn't finish. Well, what king would go to war against another king without calculating if he was able, with his 10,000 men, to conquer the one with 20,000? If he was unable to do so, he would send a delegation to make peace instead. In the same way, anyone who holds on to what he has for himself, cannot be my disciple. It seems that the crowd gathers to hear Jesus and feels and knows that they are loved and accepted, and they are. But to be a disciple of Jesus is more than just being one of the crowd. And I want you to know that everybody sat in here today, you're called to be far more than just part of the crowd. Jesus has called you by name. He called you even to hear this message today, either to remind you of what you already have or to spur you on to something even better. It's not supposed to be convenient. I don't know if I'll be able to get there tonight. It's not really convenient. Convenient with what? You or God? I don't know if I could do street angels. Not really very convenient to be out to 3 o'clock in the morning. No, it isn't. Youth angels started this week on the streets. Hallelujah. It's not convenient to have to keep going out and talking to young people. Where are the youth angels that went out on Friday? Stand up a minute. Are you the only one here this morning? Tina's with the children. Who else was out?
Phil's with the children.
This is very interesting, isn't it?
Naomi's in Scotland.
Naomi's in Scotland with her dad. Hallelujah. So two of them aren't here because they're working elsewhere in the church while we're sitting in here. Dan's here, but that's because he's working. Hallelujah. Are you convicted of who you are in Christ? Have you got a conviction that what you're running with is worth running with? Or are you just fitting it in around your life? Do you even know the Lord Jesus, everybody here this morning? Sometimes you'll hear preachers give really wonderful messages of coming to all the goodness in God, and they're true and they're right. But this morning I want to tell you, if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to pick up a cross and carry it. And it's not all easy. You might end up like Paul, getting beheaded, shipwrecked. Well, he was shipwrecked before he was beheaded. It wouldn't have really mattered the other way around, would it? Or Peter and his wife both end up crucified. Peter traditionally crucified upside down. Most of the disciples, all bar John, lose their lives for the gospel. Most of the early Christians, no, not most, that's an exaggeration. Many of the early Christians lose their lives because they are Christians. Persecution continues in the church for a few hundred years, off and on and off and on, where people who say, I believe in Jesus Christ, are being crucified because they are an anathema to the Roman culture around them, because the emperor is God. And if you won't bow down and worship the emperor, you're obviously not for the nation, you're not for society. And there are certain things in our society now where we put ourselves at risk by saying, but really nothing yet, that says if you do that, you're going to get thrown to the lions. But will we be ready for that? Are we ready for that? Are we really paying a cost? Or is it just convenient? You know, and even if you're one of the great worship team, you know, and it's, I love these guys, and some of them are out, well, you're out there now and up there and all over the place. It's wonderful. But do you do it because you just enjoy playing, or are you doing it because God has called you? Enjoying playing is great. And I hope you do, because it'd be a bit sad if you didn't. But there's an inner conviction, I'm doing this for the greater glory of God. I get there early to serve Jesus. I leave late because I'm serving God. The host team that make everything else work in this place. When you're serving a cup of coffee, it's not serving a cup of coffee, it's saying I'm here for the Lord. I'm here to make a difference. When you're out as a street angel or as the new youth angels, it's not to blast them with the gospel, it's to say we're here to serve this town. We want to show you that Jesus loves you, that Jesus cares for you. And it's going to cost me something to do that, but I'm going to do it. We've got to pay a cost. And the cost is to carry our own cross. You know, one of the costs that we've got to have is just hanging out with one another. Open house, live teams, and all these things. Not thinking, oh, I don't know if I want to go. It's like, come on, let's get together. Let's start praying for one another. Let's start speaking the truth over one another. Let's have a time of just saying what I've got out of the Word this week. You know, we don't get together to talk about Big Brother, which is finished now, or whatever. We can get together and talk about what the big God is doing. You know, we don't need to get together and talk about big society and what's happening in politics, although we can do a bit of that as well. We can talk about what's happening in this nation, what's happening in our lives, what's happening in our town, what's happening in our village. This is what God said to me. If you're going through something, come on, let's, Chris is going through something this week, guys. Let's pray for Chris. Come on, we're going to see breakthrough in this. Yeah. This is why we meet. Yeah. Because if we don't do that, we don't see these things. And most people are going to get saved, not in here. Well, we're going to see a lot saved in here, but in your homes. But if they're never in them, you're never going to see that. Hallelujah. I've only done one scripture. I must be running out of time. I bought a watch because there's not a clock on the wall, but I can't read it in these lights. That's why I took it off in a hope. Oh, 25 minutes too. Come on, we need God in the centre of our lives, not in some little box. Not fitted in that we open the God box. Hallelujah. Well, I'm running out of time. What am I going to say before we finish then? I've got two things. Okay, bear with me, because I think we should just... I'm going to do this one really quick. It's in Job. If you're a Christian and you know your Bible, whenever you mention Job, people go, ugh. You just didn't hear them. They don't always do the fingers. Job 11, verse 13. And it's one of Job's comforters. And they're not really doing the best of things at the best of times, but what they bring is brilliant. Yet, says this comforter to him, because Job's gone through this horrendous time, and this guy's just saying, come on, this is what you can do then. This is how you can turn around. And he's right. He just doesn't do it in the best way, because we know that, because what the Lord says. But it's scripture. Yeah, if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hand to him, this is God, of course, the him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear, for you will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. Life will be brighter than the noonday, and darkness will become like the morning. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favour. Now, that's brilliant. I could talk about it for ages, so I'm just going to have to be really quick. This is what we're doing. Is your life, is your life with God convenience or conviction? Look what it says here. Devote your heart to him. Devotion is something earnestly. There's a single-mindedness. I remember Clive preaching on this a while ago. I don't even know. He might have even brought it here. He was mentioning it on Friday night, and it just reminded me, this devotion. It means to be established or to prepare yourself in him. It's like, this is what I'm for. This is what I'm living for. And other things come in and try and get our attention, but this is it. Okay? You devote your heart to him. Stretch out your hand to him. Extend yourself. Do more than you've done before. Go deeper than you've gone before. Dare to do something different. Dare to give your life to Jesus if you don't know it yet. Go on, I dare you. Give it a go. See what difference it makes. It's awesome. But if you're there, where are you going to go next? How are you going to go deeper? How are you going to go further? How are you going to be challenged? Yeah? Because what we have is good. Devote yourself and stretch yourself. Hallelujah. If you put away the sin that is in your hand, we've got to get rid of the stuff that we do that's not of God. We are saints, but we are also sinners. We sin, and we've got to get our lives cleared up. We've got to get before God and say, God, show me. The word literally means put away the sin that you are in allegiance with, or that is beside you. The stuff that you accept because you're still more holy than the person next to you. But stop looking at the person next to you, particularly at this moment, because that could get embarrassing. And go for God's standard. Stop it. Hallelujah. So, it's the
obviously it's the special sign to say I'm running out of time. At Newton Aycliffe, you can imagine Clive's reaction to this. At Newton Aycliffe, when you're running out of time, someone comes on the stage and starts playing quietly. Just to remind you, time is coming to end. The funny thing was, at that moment, Clive was going, rah, 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 rah. So I was like, he's going, rah, and everybody else is just time to go. Hallelujah.
Thank you, God. I'm nearly there, Come on, let's devote our hearts to him. Take this away, this bit of passage. Take it away and study it this week. Go on, dare you. Job 11, verse 13, I read to verse 19. And allow no evil to dwell in your tent. What are you allowing in your house that's not of God? Come on, get it out. What's going on in your body that's sin? Come on, deal with it. No. Come on, we've got a better life to live. Then you will lift up your face without shame. Yes. Then when you pray, you know you're clean. It's not that sin prevents you from getting to God, but if you don't get it cleaned up, you're going to carry it with you. All right? You need it out of the way. You don't want this dark cloud between you and the Lord that's preventing that relationship. You will stand firm without fear. You will surely forget the trouble, recalling it only as water's gone by. It says in the message, you'll forget your troubles. They'll be like a faded photograph. You will be secure because there is hope. There is expectation. Hallelujah. But then look at the last little bit. Quite funny, really, because we've been doing a lot about favour, haven't we? How God's favour is upon us. But look at this final little twist in what God is doing amongst us as we do this. You will lie down and no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favour. This is a little bit beyond influence. This is, dare I say, it's a little bit beyond ruling and reigning. This is the world coming and wanting your favour, because what they see is so good. Because what we have is so good. We're just sometimes not very good at presenting it. Hallelujah. It's good, but we really have got to wake up and not fit it in as a convenience. Amen? Come on, let's dare to dream. We're living for a cause, a belief. Remember I talked on that ages ago. I can't remember them all now. A purpose, a mission, a something or other. Conviction, that was it. We're living for it. Let us live for change. I want to see Scarborough change for the better. People happier, yes. Less trouble in families, yes. But also people saved. Yes. Amen. Not going to hell. It's a reality. Wake up and smell the coffee. It's real. Hallelujah. Dare to dream. We live for change. Let us live for a vision of the kingdom. His kingdom come. Your will be done, God. Let's get this message out there that there is a new generation that is calling itself church. There's a new generation that's rising up with conviction and not convenience. Amen? They're passionate about their towns and their cities. I'm passionate about Scarborough. I'm passionate about Yorkshire. Maybe you're passionate about Bridlington or passionate about Leeds or passionate about Driffield. Hallelujah. Just cause saw Trevor up there. Oh dear, he heard I was in Leeds yesterday and I didn't pop in to see. I'm sorry. I never go to Leeds, but I did yesterday. A new generation rising up that's passionate. A generation that is seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Amen? Amen. Come on, let's stand up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, that sounds different. Praise the Lord. Just stand there before God for a minute. We've had a lot of messages kind of like this, really, but it's because of the season that we're in. God needs that church who is rising up. God is calling that church of purpose, of destiny, who are making a difference, who are making an impact, they are having an influence, they are ruling and reigning, they are seeing the world court favor from them. All of the above. Amen. Hallelujah. Just stand there. We're going to finish with a song, I think. So if the worship team
bomb down onto the stage. Hallelujah. It's been a bit of a theme song recently. Let's do Moving On. Can we do that? Let's do this as our response this morning. Am I a Christian of convenience or conviction? I think it's a question to be asking all this week. Why am I doing this? Is this because I am convinced that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior? Or do I do it just because it's convenient for me? Hallelujah. Because there's going to be a cost to pay, and we're going to pay it because it's worth it. Jesus decided the cost was being on the cross. Hallelujah. Jesus decided the cost was, yes, I'll die for them. We should give him no less. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, if this is your first time in anything like this and you're a bit blown away, but you're thinking, I want to know more, then come and see me at the end. I'll just be down the front here and I'll talk to you. Chris over there is the pastor here in the church in that red T-shirt. He's here too. And we'll talk to you. Or if you're a lady and you prefer to talk to a lady, this is Shona and this is Chris. You can talk to them too. So, you know, I need to know more. I need to know more. I don't want to just fit religion in as a convenience. I want to come with conviction. I want to know Jesus. I want to have what Paul was talking about this morning. I want to have this difference. I want to have this spirit that says we're moving on. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.